All right, well, let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word tonight. Genesis chapter 22. Lord, again, thank you for tonight. I'm just excited to get into your Word, and I just thank you for being able just to take a deep breath and let it out and relax, and Lord, just hear your Word spoken. Such power. It's amazing to think you can comfort us as we hear your Word, as it washes over us, as it changes our heart and our mind to be in tune with you. And at the same time, Lord, spiritual seeds are being planted that are going to grow and bear fruit. It is really amazing, supernatural thing, and we thank you for it. I pray you would use tonight to grow us and mature us, to draw us near to you. Lord, let us see you tonight in everything we look at. And I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight what you want to say. You know exactly what everyone in here needs to hear. And it always amazes me, God, how you can use one person reading your Word and minister to multiple people and speak to them what each person needs to hear. It just is a true testimony to the supernatural nature and power of your Word. And we honor you tonight. We honor your Word tonight. We pray, God, you would now, by your Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we find ourselves in Genesis 22. I'm not going to go real long in 22 because we covered 22 in detail Sunday morning. So to go back and do everything over again that we did Sunday morning, I don't think is necessary. You guys, if you missed Sunday morning, go get the tape. We went thoroughly through Genesis 22, but I obviously don't want to skip Genesis 22 because that's where we are tonight. I will say this, as we read through this and move right on, then we'll slow down more in 23 and 24. Just look for Jesus. You know, he is the Word. You're going to see him all through here, his sacrifice for us, the Father, the Son, the relationship, all that goes with that. And so again, grab that tape if you didn't get to be with us on Sunday morning. But notice it says in verse 1, 22, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and we will worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, well, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Wow. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So now we see Abraham again taking up residence. This became kind of, I guess you'd say, his hometown, so to speak, when he came to the new land. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram. Again, what, you know, they sound like twins, don't they? Huz and Buz, you know? And I'm thinking, which sounds worse, Huz and Buz or Huz and Booz? I don't know, but Husbands, I guess however they said it. And Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlef, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. And these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So his family was blessed all around him. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Makah. So chapter 24. And again, we'll let what we went through on Sunday cover that. But we see some further extension of Abraham's family. And now we move on into one of the saddest portions of Scripture. But again, we see God's comfort for Abraham, and that is the death of Sarah. Notice it says, Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. You know, this is, I believe this is the only woman that it tells her age that died in the Scripture. And so we see, first of all, God honoring Sarah. The fact that she was the bride of Abraham and this, you know, a blessing, princess, was her, what her name meant, and his princess, how special she was to him. And also probably because women don't like you to know their age, so probably God didn't say that except for anyone but Sarah. I'm just kidding, but I think it was more of an honoring thing here, and so Sarah kind of gets this special place of honor in the Scripture because of being faithful to Abraham. And, you know, she was so faithful to Abraham. And when it says that Abraham wept and mourned, I bet he did. I mean, I know he did because the Bible says it, but I bet the mourning was great and the weeping was great because of the life they had together. And by the way, when someone you love dies, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to weep. I think going to a funeral or after the funeral or whatever the situation is, and sometimes people think, well, I'm a Christian, I need to be strong, and I don't need to mourn and weep. God will give you strength when you need strength, but there's a time to mourn and there's a time to weep. It's biblical. There's nothing wrong in that. It's how we heal from the pain of someone that we love dying. And when you think about how faithful Sarah was, she deserved this honor. I mean, Sarah followed Abraham all over the place. I mean, you think back to Ur of Chaldees, 127 years earlier, she's born. How old she was when they got married, it doesn't say exactly. We don't know. But she chose to leave her hometown and go with this man that God had told her to marry all the way to the other side of the world to her in many ways, leave all of her family behind, completely trust that God was going to work through him and through their family and to start all over, to move on a regular basis from place to place. You ladies know how hard it is to move. Abraham coming home every so often saying, God said something new today. What did he say this time? Well, here's what's going to happen. And she's always going, boy, you know, who did I marry? You know, God's got us moving all over the place. He's making all these promises, but I can't see them yet. He's got us doing strange rituals where we have to hurt our children when they're born, you know, in circumcision, that all the family has to be circumcised. And, and again, I'm not saying she was complaining about it. I'm saying it shows how Sarah was just so faithful to trust God through her marriage, through what God was doing. I think of Abraham and all the times they traveled together and the conversations and the talks and the time they spent together and all that they went through in life together and all they went through in ministry together, all the memories, all the laughter, all the tears, the times where Abraham said, she's my sister, and she got turned over to the possibility of another man, and God protected her, and she remained faithful to Abraham, and it doesn't say that she gave him a hard time about it. I mean, Sarah was an amazing woman. And don't think because Sarah submitted to her husband and called him Lord that it doesn't mean she wasn't strong. You can't do what Sarah did and not be a strong woman. As a matter of fact, I think it takes a truly strong woman to be able to come into her husband and let him lead. Because that's a choice of the will. And so, an amazing woman. And I think about all the memories flooding through Abraham's mind, all the years they were married together. And we get excited today when people are married, you know, 70 years, that's amazing. That is amazing. 70 years married. You know, these guys, we don't know how old she was. They may have been married 90 to 100, probably over 100 years married. And so nobody's going to beat them as far as bragging about how long they've been married, you know. You know, people come, can you imagine them coming to speak to the congregation? You know, yes, we're celebrating our 110th today. Oh, so, yeah, everybody claps, you know. You've been married. I won't even live 110 years. You've been married that long? Probably they were. She would have still been 17 by that age. And they married young back in that day. When I try to think about how sad I would be if suddenly Tracy was gone. You know, we've only been married for coming up on 25 years. You know, so known each other for almost 40 years. So at 40 years, I might think, wow, Tracy and I have known each other and been best friends for almost 40 years. That is a long time. Well, compare it to 110. And I think about the memories that I have in that short 40 years. Think about the memories they have in over 100. Anyway, it just struck me, I guess, a little more dramatically this time, reading that verse and thinking about him mourning and weeping and all the thoughts and all the memories. And how do you your companion, your life friend. And suddenly it's like, there I am. And they're gone. They went on ahead of me. And now what? You know, Abraham was, God gave him what he needed. God gave him his grace. But this was no easy task. And Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham and said, Hear us, my lord. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of burial places. Again, they were very cordial in this culture, in this society, so that it would have been very helpful, especially with the reputation Abraham had. They say, None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of the field. So he had picked out a specific place that he really liked and where he wanted to bury his wife. Probably beautiful. Something drew him to that. Let him give it to me for full price. Now look at Abraham's heart. I love it. I don't want anything free. I'm not asking you to give me your property. I'm not expecting freebies. And this truly to me is the sign of a man or woman of God. There's nothing wrong in receiving a gift that someone wants to give you. There's nothing wrong in that. As a matter of fact, usually the way it starts, you first get saved and people want to give you things and pride keeps you from receiving it. It's usually pride. We don't admit that. It's like, no, I can't. No, I can't. It's because we think, well, I can't just give me something. It's like, Peter, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You know, let me wash yours, right? But then time goes by, you mature, and you're like, you know what? God, wait a minute. I've got to learn to receive as well as give. Thank you. What a blessing that is. And I think it can be a huge blessing to learn to receive, even as it is to learn to give, although the Bible says it's greater to give than to receive. But I think one of the true pictures of a man of God or a woman of God is that they don't expect anything free. And I think this is a real, not as much a danger for you guys in the body of Christ as it is for those involved in ministry. Something God convicted me of early on. You know, we're not going to be known as a church that goes and asks for handouts. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to knock on doors and say, why don't you make a donation to Calvary Knoxville? I'm not going to do that. If we're going to knock on a door, it's going to be, hey, we brought you a gift. We're going to give you guys something. We're new in the neighborhood. We'd like you to have some money. Or here's a pie. It's all we can afford right now. You know, even when you do things like, you know, when we got on this property and we didn't have enough money to buy it, but we said, hey, we'll pay this much cash, that's all we have, and you could donate the rest. That was a blessing to them. Why? Because they get to get full price for their property. So usually when you negotiate property, you kind of have to negotiate. You want $800,000 for property, you'll probably get $750,000, $775,000, and that's all you get for it. But if you say, hey, we've only got this amount, we'll give you the full amount on paper, it's yours. I mean, just if you want to donate that, then that's, you can use that as a tax write-off. They get the full amount for their property, and some, they did that for us here on this property. A man did that for us. We couldn't have gotten it any other way. He got full value for the property, which is what he was asking. So he got every drop of his money from what he didn't pay in taxes, and we were able to be a blessing to him. He got more money from us by donating to us than he would have gotten by selling the property. I'm not opposed to that kind of deal. If I can work something out where the person on the other end is making money, I'm all in. But we're not going to go and ask for freebies at Calvary Chapel. And that's just a conviction I have. I know I'm not going to comment about other churches that do. I'm just going to say we're not going to do that. If we're going to do anything, it's going to be something that's a blessing and benefits that person or those people when it happens. This was the kind of man Abraham was. And he says, you know what? I'll pay you full price for the property. Now get this. The property, they would always mark it up. Why? Because in that culture, and even today, what do? You barter. You know, you go to the Middle East today, and you walk into a place. In Israel, we'd go in there, you know, and you go, especially, it's not so much in the Jewish areas. They kind of have the price, and that's what you pay. They don't really do the whole bartering thing. But you get in the Arab and Palestinian communities. I mean, they not only barter with you, they try to tell you why you don't want what you want, and you should buy this. You know, can I see that? What's wrong with this one? Well, I want to see that one. No, come here, let me show you this one. And they pull you over there and go, look at this one instead. And then you say, well, I don't want that one. No, this one's better. And you say, well, here's, how much is that? Well, it's that much. I can't give you that for it. You know, and so I'll give you this. And I say, oh, there's no way. Forget it. I can't, you know. Okay, I'll see you. No, wait. Come back. Here, how about, and this whole thing goes on back and forth about how you're going to do it. So when he set the price here for this property, it was no doubt way more than the property was worth. And we're going to see that Abraham, he's saying, you know what? What are you telling me it's worth? Here's your money. I'm going to give it to you. Speaks a lot about the man. And so, I'll give you full price. And Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth and all who entered at the gate, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. Now again, remember, this is just being polite. It would have been very rude for Abraham to accept that. In that culture, they didn't expect you to go, okay. I mean, they expected you to say, no. How much do you want? Okay, 400 shekels. I'll give you, 375, or whatever. And you'd barter and you'd come up with a price or whatever because it was built into it. So that was kind of expected. But in the politeness of the culture, I give it to you, right? I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead, right? And then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land. He said, if you'll give it, then please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead. So I don't want it free. I don't want to do that. And Ephron answered Abraham and said, my lord, listen to me. Look, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and I? Bury your dead. It's like, if it didn't matter, why did you mention the price? I want you to have it for free. It's worth 400 shekels, but don't worry about that. Take it. So, good businessman. Knows what he's doing. But notice Abraham. I love it. Okay, you say it's worth that? That's what I'm going to give you. And Abraham listened to Ephron. Notice he didn't barter any. He didn't negotiate. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Gave him full price, and probably more than it was worth, actually. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. Again, this is in Hebron today. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. So we see in chapter 23, Abraham burying his bride, and then he moves on and now wants to find a bride for Isaac. So his focus has now shifted from where he is. He knows he's getting older. His wife has gone on. He'll be going on. He doesn't know how much longer, but he's got a little ways to go, actually. But now we're going to see in chapter 24, he's going to find a bride for Isaac. Now, before we get into chapter 24, there's something I want you to realize. Even as we saw in chapter 22, and again, we didn't emphasize it because we did it Sunday morning, but if you were here, you know about it. The whole picture of Jesus, the Father, the Son, going to be sacrificed, and all that happened there on the Temple Mount, the very same place that Jesus was crucified is where Abraham and Isaac went. Now we're going to see in chapter 24 a beautiful picture of the Father in heaven sending the Holy Spirit, his helper, to come find a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this as we go through this. Now remember we talked about when they came back down from the mountain in Genesis 22, Sunday we mentioned the fact that it says only Abraham came back down and Isaac wasn't there. Isaac was there, it just doesn't mention him being there. And we pointed out the reason that God did that, the Holy Spirit on purpose left Isaac out of that scene because he was giving us a picture of the fact that Jesus, after the crucifixion, ascended up to heaven And then now the next time we're going to see Jesus, once he ascended to heaven, when is the next time we see Jesus? When he's reunited, or when he's united with his bride. And his bride will be brought to him. Remember, the Bible says he will descend from heaven with a shout. He'll stop up there. He's not coming on down to the earth. He descends. He stops in the clouds. And his bride is brought to him. The bride comes up to meet him by the helper or the servant who has brought the bride now in by drawing the bride to Jesus Christ. They've given their life to the Lord. That's us. And now we're brought up to join ourselves with the Lord. And the Bible says we will be with the Lord having the wedding supper of the Lamb 7 years after that, celebrating in heaven while this last 7 years is going on the earth, called the Great Tribulation. And then we all saddle up. We all come back down to the earth with the Lord. He establishes his throne in Jerusalem, and we will literally live with him here on this earth after he restores it. We'll live here for 1,000 years in different jobs, different places, different things God gives us to do. So this is going to be a picture of that, a beautiful picture of that in chapter 24, even as we saw the picture of Jesus and his death for us in chapter 22. So let's get into it. Notice it says, now Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. What a testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. Now we'll get to that in just a moment, but who is this oldest servant? It doesn't tell us exactly, but probably this was his servant that, remember, had been with him the whole time, the one that his faithful servant, you know, that had gone and served with him and been there with him from the very beginning. And so we don't know, again, specifically which one he was, but we see the picture here of, again, Abraham sending his helper, sending the one that was a helper to him, a servant to him from his house, and going after a bride for his son. Again, the beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit going after us to bring us back to Jesus, the Son of the Father. And notice he says, please put your hand under my thigh. Now, what's this all about? Kind of weird, unless we understand a little bit more about the background and the culture of that day. In that day, this was not an unusual oath to make. You would put your hand under someone's thigh, and it represented, of course, this was the place where it was the closest to where life came from the man, just to be blunt. And it was saying, basically, you're swearing an oath to my descendants, to me and to my descendants, that you're going to be faithful to this oath that you're taking. And because it was an oath to go and find a bride for his son, it was to carry on the family name. And in this case, it was even much more important because it was carrying on the family name of the one that would bring the Messiah. It would be the promised, you know, bloodline of the Messiah that would later come into the world. And so when he did this, he's saying, basically, you're swearing to me and to my future family that you're going to carry out this oath in faithfulness. Will you do this? And so there's a whole picture here that has a lot deeper meaning than just some kind of ritual. And he says, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. In other words, I don't want it to be someone that's from here, from the world, if you will, but from my family. God has promised through my line that this is going to be where the Messiah comes. He says, but you shall go to my country and to my family, back again, remember Ur of the Chaldees, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Again, this picture of the father sending the servant to get a bride for his son. Beautiful. And the servant said to him, well, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you come? In other words, maybe I should take Isaac with me, because what if she doesn't want to come? Because she doesn't know who he is. She's never seen him. She doesn't, all this kind of stuff. Maybe I should take him with me. And Abraham didn't want that to happen. He wanted to make sure that, because God had called them out of that land. God had given them a new land. They were to stay there. This was a whole new family, a whole new life. He just wanted the servant to go back to get a bride for him. It's that whole picture again of Jesus is now with the Father in heaven. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not going to come back again to get his bride. He sends the Holy Spirit to get his bride, to draw us to him, and then the Holy Spirit will bring us and join us with him when the trumpet blast is given and we're joined with the Lord in the air before the wedding supper of the Lamb. So the whole picture here that God is painting, again, is a lot larger than just this family issue. He's dealing with the whole future of the church and Jesus Christ. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. So don't worry, he'll go before you and give you that. And by the way, Eleazar was the oldest servant. Again, it doesn't tell us the name, but probably this was Eleazar, who was the servant to Abraham. And Eleazar's name means helper. So again, that whole picture of the Holy Spirit here in this process. And notice what he says. And this is, what a beautiful picture this is of the gospel. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Lord, what if I go out and share with people? What if I tell them that you love them? What if I tell them that they have sinned, they need to repent, you died for the sins on the cross? What if they won't listen to me? The Lord would say to us, if you go out and share the truth about me, if you try to bring my bride in and they reject it, they say, I don't want to be the bride of that man, you're free from the oath. I don't hold you responsible for that. God doesn't hold us responsible to lead anybody to Jesus. He just says, go share. Go out there and be led by the Spirit. Tell them about the Son and the fact that he wants you to be his bride, so to speak. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if they choose not to follow Jesus, if they say, I don't want Jesus, I don't want the Son of God, I want nothing to do with him, I don't want to be his bride, I don't want to be connected to him, he says, you're freed from the oath. You don't have to do that. But he did tell his disciples, what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And some will receive, some won't. So the servant, he agrees now, put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. For all his master's goods were in his hand. Again, he's going to need not only the camels to carry the supplies, but also to bring back Rebekah, who he doesn't know it's Rebekah yet, but the bride, if you will, and all of her maidservants that are going to be coming back as well. So God gives him, you know, enough vehicles to transport all the ladies back. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Again, this is where Abraham was from. And he made his camels. Now, again, it just kind of goes straight from verse 10 into verse 11, but this was a long journey. This was not any overnight thing. I mean, this was hundreds of miles. So imagine hundreds of miles on camels, you know, and this whole journey. This was a long, drawn-out trip. You know, weeks this took to get back. But now it just jumps straight to it in verse 11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And again, the women were the one who would go out and draw the water in the evenings and the mornings as well. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I also will give your camels a drink, let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. So he's basically saying, help me find her. I don't know who she is. Give me a sign. Let her be the one to come and offer water for, you know, the camels and myself, and I'll know who it is. Or, you know, of course, it has to be somebody that's from Abraham's family, at least distantly connected as well. But Lord, you know, do something and let me know who it is. And this is interesting to me because when it comes to finding a bride for the Lord, he finds her here by a well of water. You know, the Bible says that God's word is water. The Bible says we're to be washed with the water of the Word of God. And what I mean by that is when you're sharing with people that you're trying to bring as the bride of Christ, you're trying to grow the family of God and draw them in by the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's often going to be by a well of water that you're going to get their attention. I mean, you can tell them that they need to, that Christianity is the right religion and all that, but that's not that water that they need. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. Now you're giving them the water of the word. They need to hear Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. You're by the well of water. So you have the Bible with you. Let them see it. Let them read it. Let them hear what the Word of God says. And this is where he finds the bride. And typically, this is where people give their life to the Lord. They're by the well of water. They hear the Word of God, the well being given out, and they go, oh, I like that. Okay, I believe that. I'll come. I will follow. I will join to this Son of the Father and become one with him and be his bride. And so the picture here again, just, you know, wonderful. But he says, you got to help me, Lord. You know, I traveled all this distance. Can you imagine going that far and just thinking, I've got to go here and find somebody out of all these people that happens to be the one that God has chosen to carry on this line. And my master has sent me, and I want to get the right one, and I've got to find the right one. Show me somehow. Give me a sign. So he says, do this. In verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking. I love that. Notice this, before he had finished speaking. You know God hears your prayers before you even pray them? Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. But God already knows what's in your heart. He hears prayers. The Bible says he even hears groanings. He can take our groanings and put words to them. You ever been so overwhelmed, either by grief or fatigue or confusion, that all you can do is just groan? He knows what you're saying in your heart. He'll take those and make words out of it and present it to the Father. So he knows what our heart is, and he answers. Again, I love that because the Bible says that when the Lord comes back during the 1,000-year reign, he will answer us before we're finished praying. It talks about that. We're going to be like, you know, Lord, thank you, you know. So there's going to be this whole kind of connection and this oneness with the Lord where he knows what it is, and he just, you know. And so here he answers, even before he has a chance to finish speaking. He says, before he finished speaking that prayer, behold, Rebekah. God didn't waste any time, did he? Oh, Lord, please let me find her. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd have her. There she is. You know, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, again, the families were very spread out. There were, again, multiple wives in that culture and different things, so it wouldn't be something like we think of today. And, of course, this was long before the gene pool was so polluted, and this was long before the law was given as far as family and things like that. So it was a very different situation in this day. But he finds someone connected here by family, and she came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. And the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came back up. So now God is answering his prayer. God is giving him a godly woman, a virtuous woman. She's remained pure. Now he's given her a woman that's industrious. I mean, she's diligent. She's going to get water for the family, if you will, and all these qualities that he already sees in her. And the servant ran to meet her and said, again, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. I mean, he runs up to her. He's thinking, this has got to be the one, you know. And I don't know if he seemed a little anxious or what. But he's running up to her. He says, give me a little water from your pitcher. And he's hoping she says the right thing. And she said, drink, my Lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand, and she gave him a drink. He's waiting for the rest. Remember, the prayer was, let her also offer it for my camels, right? And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. Like, yes, you know. Now you might think, well, yeah, but that would be a normal, polite thing to do. This wouldn't necessarily be a normal, polite thing to do, especially a young girl with one pitcher and 10 camels. Now, I don't know how much camels can drink, but it's a lot. You know, I mean, if it's a two hump guy, then probably got to fill them both up. Now, I'm kidding. I don't know where the water goes. But the bottom line is they drink a lot of water. They go for a long, long time without drinking water, but then they drink gallons of water when it's time to fill up. Well, they've just been driving across the desert, and all the little camel needles are on E. Probably the light yellow light's probably on. And they pull up to the gas station and fill her up. And it's this young girl with a pitcher, and she offers, I'll get your camels a drink too. So understand, she's talking about a long time and a big job. Very, very enthusiastic to be kind. Very enthusiastic to be generous. Very enthusiastic to help people she doesn't even know. She didn't know they were family. She didn't know why they were coming. This says a lot about her character and shows us a lot about Rebekah and the kind of person Rebekah was. This is the perfect wife for Isaac. And he's realizing this. He's excited. And he says, you know, draw water. I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. But I'll keep loading it up till these guys, gallons and gallons of water, all 10 of them. Then she quickly, notice she did this very quickly. She was very excited to do it, thrilled to serve. She quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all of his camels. And the man, wondering at her, just looking at her going, wow, what kind of girl is this? Remained silent. so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Lord, I prayed that you would bring her to me and I wouldn't have to go looking for her. I prayed, God, that she would offer me water and water for the camels and all. This seems like this is it. This has got to be it, Lord. He's kind of processing all this as he watches this unfold. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring. Again, this would have been something desirable back then. So we don't wear a lot of nose rings today, but took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. Remember, Abraham was very wealthy. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. He's going, this is Abraham's family. What are the odds of this? I go up to the well. I go for weeks and weeks, travel all the way across the desert, hundreds of miles. I stop at the first gas station we come to. This beautiful little attendant comes out, fills up all my camels with gas. She's got every quality that we're looking for. She happens to be of his family. He's getting really excited. This is the one. He knows it is. Moreover, she said to him, well, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Not only is she kind, she has hospitality. Yes, come on back. My family will love this. You can stay with us. And for all that many people, this was no small thing. I mean, to give straw for 10 camels and the men that were traveling with, probably Eleazar, but the servant of Abraham. Then the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. I'll bet. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Guys, this verse right here is huge. This is kind of a side note, but if you want to know how to find the will of God and what God has called you to do, this is your verse. So many people say, well, I don't know what my call is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What's the will of God in my life? The problem is they're sitting back doing nothing and God can't lead them. The only way God, I won't say the only way, but the way that God generally leads us is after we are on the way, he directs us. What is my point? If you want to know what God has called you to do and you're sitting back waiting on God to tell you, you're going to be sitting a long time because you've got to start the journey. You've got to get on the way with the Lord. Once you get on the way with the Lord, God will direct you. I don't know what that is. Well, where do I start? Pick a place. Serve in the women's ministry, serve in the men's ministry, serve in the kids' ministry, clean the church, whatever. Just get started. Get the ball rolling, and as you're on the way, God will lead you, even as he did the servant of Abraham here. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I didn't know what God had called me to do, but I just started hanging around the church and doing whatever they needed. I was single. There was no wife or kids around, so there's really not much to do. I'd left all the sinful life behind. I didn't want that. My new family was the church, so I would just hang around the church and whatever they needed. You want a wall painted? I'll paint it, And they would say, don't paint anymore. No, I'm just kidding, but whatever they needed, I would do. And I'm not saying that to talk about, what servant or I just didn't know what to do, so I did whatever they needed. And as I started on the way, all of a sudden I began to realize what my call was. I began to see my gifts. I began to watch how God was using me. And I was filled with the Spirit. And I'll tell you something else. I don't think God will fill us with the Spirit if we're not going to start the car. A lot of Christians, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I've been praying for years and God has never baptized me in the Spirit. God has never filled me in the Spirit. Let me ask you this. Have you ever started your car and tried to drive? If you're not going to drive your car, you don't need gasoline. But if you're going to step out and serve, say, all right, I'm going to start driving now. Then God will say, now it's time to fill you up because you're going to need some gas to do this. He comes upon us with the Spirit. We have a new power. We have a new love. We have a new excitement, and all of a sudden we're going, wow, what happened to you? I just started on the way, and God led me. How did you know you were called in the ministry? I just started on the way, and as I started doing whatever I was asked to do, somebody said, hey, you can teach. Here, teach the Bible stuff. Okay. Hey, people are learning. Hey, I think I see the gift of, you're called to be a pastor. It just happens. I had no clue. And so he'll do the same thing with you, but he did that right here with Eleazar, again, or whoever this servant is. I think it was Eleazar. But being on the way, the Lord led me. to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. Now, Laban, we're going to learn a lot about Laban. Notice she ran to meet her brother whose name was Laban, and he ran out to meet the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, that is the gold, and the bracelets on the sister's wrists, his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "This man spoke to me," that he went to the man and he stood by the camels at the well. Now again, and look at this, verse 31. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Now again, I'm not trying to say that he didn't have some natural hospitality, but we're going to see that over the years as we deal with Laban, further as we get through the book of Genesis, Laban, he liked the money. The gold got his attention. We're going to see that Laban comes up later on down the road, and he's still going to be trying to take advantage of get as much as he can out of the family. And so I think there was a lot of motivation here by the financial gain that he saw, although I'm sure there was some level of hospitality due to the culture. It says, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded his camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I've told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." Look, these guys were no doubt very hungry. But he's so excited to say, "You've got to hear what God did. You've got to let me tell my story. This is a God thing. God did all these things. I prayed this and that happened and God brought us here. And you've got to hear why I'm here and where I came from." He's excited. And he says, "You know, no, stop the presses. We're not going to eat. We're not going to do anything until I get a chance to tell you what happened and why I'm here." And so he says, "Whoa, all right. Well, he didn't even want to eat yet. This guy has something very important to say. All right, well, speak on." Verse 34, so he said, "I am Abraham's servant." That probably got his attention rather. "Abraham? You're kidding. This is family. You're Abraham's servant?" "Yes. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly." Now he's really got his attention. "And he's become great. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And he said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.'" Or rather, I said to my master, "Perhaps the woman will not follow me." But he said to me, "The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way." And that's exactly what had happened. "And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house." Look at this. "You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my people. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath." And again, that's that principle again. If they don't want to receive Jesus, you don't force it on them. You just offer it to them. Can you imagine what kind of husband it would be? If you know, "No, I'm not going to marry you." "Oh, yes, you will." And all the guns, ratchet. Oh, you know, and the door's locked. "You're going to marry me." "Well, I guess I don't have any choice," right? Some people say that we have no choice, that God doesn't give us a choice. But very clearly, God tells Isaac, in this whole picture of the son finding a bride, if she doesn't want to follow you, she doesn't have to. She's going to have to choose to follow me. And the same thing is true of every person in this world. God doesn't force anyone into the kingdom. Why? Because that's not love. That's not love. That's rape. That's forced marriage. That's abuse. The Lord is a gentleman. He's not going to force anyone to marry him. He's not going to force anyone in the kingdom. The Lord offers the seal of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as a ring, as a seal, and a promise that you're going to be married, the Bible says he offers the Holy Spirit and says, "Will you marry me? Will you give your life to me? Will you follow me and live with me eternally?" And then you've got to choose. "I don't believe that stuff. I don't want that Jesus." That's fine. That's fine. I'll go to the next one. "Will you follow me?" And then, "Yes, I will follow you." Then welcome. There's plenty of room at the table. So I love this whole picture that's painted here, because it really is a picture of of what true love is. True love is a choice. It's not forced. You don't have to do it. It's something that you've got to decide whether you want to do it or not. And he says, if they don't want to do it, he's sharing with them, you'd be released. The family. If I come, even though I've come back right now, Laban, I'm talking about your sister and taking her back as a bride for my master's son and all this. If you guys say no, sure, I'm sad. But that's your choice. Even like when we share with people that we love and they say no to Jesus, we're sad. But, you know, and I used to think when I was a baby Christian, I wish I could force them. Just make them receive Jesus. You will receive Jesus, you know. There's no love in that. It's not love. It's abduction. God is about love and choice. He says, "And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink and I will draw for your camels. Also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart," remember that, "there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder, and she said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also." It's like, do you see what's happening here, Laban? And then I asked her, and I said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "Well, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put a nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Again, look at this step of faith. He's still saying, you may say no. You may not want me to do this. You may tell me I can't have her. But look at the step of faith that he took, and that is he started giving her gifts right off the bat, believing that, yes, she's going to do that. And guys, this is neat to me because when we say yes, and she's going to say yes here in a moment, okay? When we say yes to the Lord, what does he do? He gives us gifts. The gifts of the Spirit. To some a word of knowledge. To some a word of wisdom. To some a gift of teaching. To some prophecy. To some tongues. To some the interpretation of tongues. To some a word of wisdom. And I may have mentioned that. I'm not old. To some a better memory. But this whole picture of the Son, when you say yes, giving you gifts, is exactly what the Bible says the Lord does for us. He gives his bride gifts. Verse 49, "If you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, then tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or the left. If you're not going to receive what the Father's offering through his Son, then let me know." And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. I mean, we can't speak either bad or good. I mean, what are we going to say? The evidence is pretty clear. This is God." And so they recognize that it's God. And they're saying, what are we going to say? That it shouldn't happen because it's obviously God. "Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." Now again, they're saying, as far as our family, we give our blessing. But remember, when somebody gives their life to the Lord, you can't do it for them. Mom and dad, you can't say, "Here's my kids. Go ahead, my kids. Lord, you can have them." You can offer them to God, but what has to happen one day? They've got to make their own choice, don't they? So now we see the blessing of the family, but we still got to see that she herself is going to make that decision, even as every single one of us in this room had to make our own decision, and maybe some of you need to make a decision tonight if you've never received the Lord. "And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he worshiped the Lord and bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold." Again, here, once they, now again, those were like little beginning things, but now the true gifts are given, if you will. Gifts of the Spirit in type, as she said yes, or as they have said yes, jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing were given to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. "And he and the men who were with him, they ate and they drank and they stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning and he said, send me away to my master." No doubt he got up early. He was excited. He was ready to get back. Can you imagine? He's got to start this hundreds of miles journey back and take weeks and weeks to get back. And he's so excited. God did it. you know. This would be one you wish you could text real quick. Got her on my way, you know, headed to the airport, you know. But her brother and her mother, again, it's hitting them. Wait a minute, Rebecca's leaving. She's family. We're not going to see her again. She's going to be like hundreds of miles away. What are the chances of us seeing her? So they said, well, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. Now, I don't know why he said that. That's funny to me. I'm sure there's something I'm not getting here in the spirit, but 10, again, is a number of testing in Scripture, so it may have something to do with that. But he says, let her stay a few days, at least 10, you know. After that, she may go, you know. Well, not a half maybe, but not 10, you know. And he said to them, no, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. And so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Now it's time for you to make your own decision. The family has raised you in the Lord. They've pointed you to the Son. They've let you know that he wants to take you as his own. But now you've got to make the decision. We need to personally hear from Rebecca. We can't make Rebecca choose the Son. All we can do is offer the Son to Rebecca, and if she chooses to receive the Son, she'll receive the Son, and they'll become one. So they called Rebecca, and they said to her, will you go with this man? We might say, will you receive Jesus as your Lord? And she said, I'll go. Now look at her faith. You know, it talks about receiving the Lord takes a step of faith. I want to cover this in two areas. First, her faith, but then the assurance of her faith. First of all, what she's saying is, I'm willing to leave my family behind and go wherever this person is so that I may give my life to them and spend the rest of my days with them. Do we not say the same thing? I'm willing to leave my family and lose all my friends to follow Jesus no matter where he goes and no matter where it leads me. I'm willing to do that. Have you ever seen him? Nope. Then why would you just do that? Because I've heard of his goodness and I know of it. And I've tasted his goodness. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know what it's like. Now, how would she be able to say that? She has seen the golden nose ring, the bracelets. She's seen the testimony of his servant and all the men that were with him and all the, you know, the camels, you know, that they were driving, you know. All this, she has seen the evidence. Remember, what does the Bible say? We talked about faith. People talk about blind faith. We talked about this recently. Faith isn't blind at all. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, that it has substance and it has evidence. Evidence and substance. And so what is the evidence? The evidence is, I see the results of this son that I'm going to, the wealth of his family, the character of this man that's calling me to follow him. He's trusting in God. He's talking about God. He was praying to God. All these miracles happen. I see the evidence. What's the substance? The substance, look around, look at the camels, all the belongings. Look at these gifts that he's given. This isn't a blind step of faith. Have you ever seen him? No, but I see what the result of following him is. And I'll go. I choose him. I want him. Well, the cool thing is he wants you. And that's really sweet because, you know, he's seen me and still wants me. Think about that one for a minute. It's one thing for me to say I haven't seen him and I want him. That may sound magnanimous. But what's even greater is that he's seen me and still wants me. It's like, are you sure, Lord, really? You really want me? Why didn't you save all these other people around me? Why did you yank me out of the midst of the nightclubs? Wasn't even in church. Why did you do that? Why am I here? You really want me? How could I not want him? Think about that for a minute. He calls to my life. And people share to me, say, he loves you, he wants you to be his, and all these things will happen. And look what he's done in their lives. You're like, and he wants it. Yes, I'll go, I'll follow. And I remember saying that. You said the same thing. Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to follow you. This is what she's doing. So she's receiving. Yes, I will go. I see the substance. I see the evidence. I see the heart here, the desire for me. I see God's work in this. I'm going. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. So wow, let your descendants just be, you know, just millions. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. So they pronounced this blessing. May you have just multitudes of descendants, and your descendants be rulers over those who hate you. And Rebekah and her maids, remember he needed some extra camels to get them back on. Rebecca and her maids arose, And they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now weeks and weeks and weeks go by and hundreds of miles. And we come to verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate, we'd say to pray, to seek the Lord, out in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, there were the camels coming. I love this. The bride is now being brought to the son. What a picture of the rapture of the church. The gathering of God's bride to meet the Lord. And then Rebekah lifted her, and by the way, now we see Isaac for the first time since the whole episode on Mount Moriah. And there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Again, this would have been a sign of respect. For she had said to her servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." And she took the veil and covered herself. Can you imagine all these weeks of going, "What's he like? What's he look like? What is he like to do?" Can you think of the conversation of a young girl going to meet someone she'd never met for weeks as they're talking, and I can see Eliezer just smiling, going, "You'll love him. He's wonderful." You know. Now she finally sees him. And she's like, "There he is. Is that him? Who's that guy?" That's him. That's my master. You know, right? And so, you know, she veils herself up. You know, it's like, you know, "I don't have my makeup on yet. What am I doing?" Anyway. She covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So he comes back and says, "You're not going to believe it. Here's what happened." And the whole story, and she's back there waiting. And he says, and then God brought her. And what happened? What happened? She said she would come. Really? She came. She's here. Which one is she? And I can imagine him looking and seeing her, and her looking at him and going, "Wow." And you know that God made them attracted to each other. With this great of a grand story, it's like, imagine us seeing the Lord and not being attracted. It's going to be unbelievable. Imagine him seeing us when we're transformed, you know, for him, and the whole thing, what it's going to be like. So this was one of these most amazing, I guess you would say, romantic moments. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. Again, they got married. That's what that means. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. I love it. How sweet. He loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And his mother had been dead a long time, so he obviously was still mourning the death of his mother. And now God, in his grace and in his goodness, brings him a wife to be a comfort to him. And that's what our wives are. They're a comfort to us. Wow. Isn't this great stuff? Is God's word rich or what? I love it. Let's let it soak in and just enjoy the goodness of the Lord. He loves you. You are his bride. He sent the Holy Spirit to specifically seek you out, to draw you to himself. He waited on you to find out whether or not you would accept the invitation. When you accepted the invitation, he gave you gifts, and he's brought you into his home, and you're going to live with him forever in the kingdom of God. You're going to be married to the King of all the universe forever. That's the greatest love story you could ever imagine, and that's our future. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. What an amazing God you are. What an amazing friend. What an amazing spouse, whatever that means in the spirit. God, we know it's not going to be like it is down here. You've tried to give us a picture of what it's like, but it's going to be something so different, but so much greater and so much richer. And all of us are going to be one together, Lord, loving each other and loving you and joined together as a family in heaven, even as we are now, but even more so in the spirit. Can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But I want to say this, Lord, thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, to come get us and to draw us and to offer your son to us, to say, "Do you want him? Do you want to be married to him? Will you follow him? Will you come back with me?" And then to wait on our choice and allow us to say yes. And then, Lord, how we look forward. It's already exciting. And all the gifts that have been given and all the rejoicing and all the questions as we traveled on the way. What's the Lord like? What does it say in Matthew? What does it say in Revelation? What does it say about him in Deuteronomy and Colossians? What does it tell us? What's he like? What's he gonna be like? And then one day we're going to see you face to face, unveiled in your full glory. And Lord, we're going to be rejoicing with you in the kingdom. What a wonderful day. What a glorious day, Lord. Maybe it'll be tonight. Maybe the trumpet will sound and maybe we'll ascend into the kingdom. Lord, how exciting it would be to see you tonight and to begin this process. But Lord, however long it is, we will wait and we will continue to follow. And Lord, I pray that you would grow our love for you. Your love for us can't grow. but grow our love for you and let us know you more and more until that day that we're fully united with you, Lord, in the kingdom. How we bless you, how we praise you, how we love you, and how we thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.